Good morning, church family. It's good to see you today, and I wish I could physically see you. But thank you for welcoming me into your home and into your life this morning. It's crazy—the sixth Sunday of quarantine—and whoever dreamed that we would be living in such incredible, crazy times. I hope you're holding up well, and I hope that you and your loved ones and your families are healthy. I just want to encourage you today. So let's talk about a couple things of what it's going to be like whenever we actually do come out of this quarantine and the restrictions they're talking about even this weekend about lifting some of the restrictions or making it kind of staging the return of some type of normal. So I want to ask you a couple questions. You can comment below in the comments. What restaurant are you most looking forward to sitting down and eating a meal at when all of this is over? What's your favorite go-to restaurant or place that you like to go and grab some food, grab a bite to eat, maybe a date night? My wife and I, we don't do it often with the kids, but we like to go to Texas Roadhouse and just sit down without any distractions. And their rolls and that butter, I'm telling you, I can. I'm getting hungry just thinking about it right now. I can't wait to go and sit down there and just have a Friday night date night with my wife at Texas Roadhouse. Hopefully, you have some places you're thinking about right now. Put those in the comments below. Then, second question: what place are you most excited to be able to go to when things reopen? What business or what place are you most excited to go to when all this reopens? Type that in the comments below. How many of you are looking forward to getting your hair done? One of those times I'm thankful for being bald because I look great. I mean, let's just be real. I'm playing with it. But I'm going to tell my wife, there's no telling how many boxes of hair dye she used this week trying to make things look better. If I only had the pictures, I'd be a dead man, but it would be absolutely hysterical. But I know she's looking forward to getting her hair done. I'm looking forward to seeing all of you and all of us being back to church together. Who are you most looking forward to seeing when everything, the restrictions lift? Put that in the comment below. Who are you looking forward to seeing the most? Who are you looking forward to giving a big hug or high-fiving or spending some time with? I want to thank everybody for being faithful during these weeks. It's been some difficult times. I know many people, we have many people in our church that have been out of work. Some of you have been furloughed or have lost your jobs, and I want to personally say thank you for just remaining faithful. So many of you have been so faithful in giving and just praying and encouraging one another and just being the light of Jesus Christ in our city, in our community, and I want to say thank you for that. And before we dig into the Word this morning, I want us to just open up with a word of prayer, and let's just pray for the hand of God upon our city to bring healing. There are people that are facing this disease that their lives are hanging in the balance. In fact, a friend of mine from years ago on Facebook, I was watching, he's been hospitalized three different times with this disease and was just sent back a couple days ago and needs our prayers. And a lot of other health concerns. We have some people even in our church that have been in and out of the hospital. My mom has been in and out of the hospital. And the family's not being able to go and actually be present there and visit with them. It's very difficult. We have people in our church that are in long-term care facilities. And we want you to know that we're praying for you. We love you. Many of you are live alone and you don't really have anybody else. And you've been kind of really missing that fellowship and that community. I miss my Bible study on Sunday morning. I miss seeing my life group. I miss those people that, you know, we're closest to and we spend the most time with. I miss our staff and all of us being together throughout the week, every day. And we miss you guys and we want to see you soon. And hopefully some of those restrictions will begin to lift as things ease and the numbers start going down in our city. And we're looking forward. We'll keep you in tune with what's going on with that. and how the changes that we can make over the next coming weeks, and we'll keep you up to speed on that. But let's go to Lord in prayer. We're praying for your financial health, your physical health, your spiritual health, the health of your family. Let's just pray this morning that the Holy Spirit of God meets with us, and that he just really tunes our hearts back towards God today, and that during this time we would grow, we would experience God's blessing and his favor, and that we will grow to be more like Christ, and use this time to maybe reprioritize some of the things in our lives that maybe somehow we've gotten sidetracked through just life and all of the distractions of our lives. This morning, my prayer is that God just really gets a hold of our attention, and we don't just return back to normal, but maybe God has an even greater plan that he's trying to accomplish through his church. Let's pray that he would use us this morning to effectively reach our city and the world with the gospel of Christ. So let's open up with a word of prayer and ask for his time of blessing today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we're thankful for this springtime weather, that pollen is just about passed by. And Lord, we're thankful for the birds that are chirping, all the leaves that are on the trees today, the flowers that are blooming, and Lord, just the signs of life. And Lord, even your word tells us that if we don't praise you, that even the rocks will cry out, that nature itself declares that there is a God. And Lord, Lord, we're thankful that in the time of greatest trial and difficulty, Lord, we know that you have not abandoned us. And God, we praise you for that. Lord, we're thankful today that you are on your throne, and God, you are holy and you're just. You're always right on time. Even though sometimes we want you to move faster, we know that you have a purpose and a plan. And even during this time of quarantine and the time of trial, God, you're using it to draw us closer to you and to your church closer together, and get our focus on the things that are most important. And God, I pray this morning we would set aside any distractions of our day and of our week, and God, that we would just focus on your word today. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts. Lord, may you challenge us. Lord, may life change take place. God, there may be many that are tuning in this morning who have just lost hope. They're worried about the future. They're worried about their health or their finances. They're worried about their family members. And God, we just pray this morning they would find victory in you. And God, we ask that you would just speak to their heart. Lord, there may be some that have tuned in over the last couple Sundays, maybe last week for Easter, and Lord, they're on the fence, so to speak. God, may your Holy Spirit draw them to yourself today in salvation. And God, may they give their heart and life to you, and Lord, place their faith in you this morning. And God, just you, we know that you give hope to the hopeless. Lord, you give us strength in our time of trouble. And God, I'm thankful that your word says you never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, we praise you for that. We rejoice in your goodness, God, today, and ask that you meet with us today. Teach us through your word how to be more fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And God, will give you the glory, the praise for what you're going to accomplish. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Today we're looking at Nehemiah chapter 10. And I want us to think about really the time in which we are alive in 2020. It's no secret that we're facing some difficult days as a nation and as a world. And even before this pandemic, the culture around us has become increasingly hostile toward biblical values. If you believe in God's word as the ultimate authority of our lives, you're in the minority today. In fact, if you take the word of God literally and believe that in the miracles of God and believe that God's word says that there's only one way to get to heaven, you are considered archaic. You're out of touch with reality, and we're considered, crazy. And many instances, people look at us like we're completely nuts. Yet Christ has called the church to impact our world with the gospel message. And he calls us in Matthew chapter 5 to be the salt and light of the world. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are to be the light of the world. And the city that is set on a hill, the word of God says, cannot be hid. He calls us stand up and be seen and be present and make known the glory of God to a lost world. And he calls us not to cower in fear, because we're not to just hide within the walls of our church facilities. And maybe it's time for the church to get outside of our norm and cause us to be more intentional in our outreach and in our ability to engage the culture. And how do we win the war, and how do we win that soul of a nation that is far from God? In John chapter 15, Jesus warns that the world will hate us. Why? Because it hated Christ first. And even so, he says, he tells us to bear witness of him in partnership with the Holy Spirit, who also bears witness of him. So when in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said before he leaves, he tells his disciples, he says, that you shall be witnesses unto me. He says, after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and he says, and you're going to go and be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and ultimately to the ends of the earth. And what is he saying? He's saying, you're not in this battle alone. He says, this battle for the souls of men, he said, is one that God is waging against the devil. And he says, ultimately, he says, I'm going to use you. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit's power to overcome the enemy. The question is, how can we be effective in that witness today? How can we effectively impact our culture? How can we win the battle for the soul of a nation? And, you know, if you have your Bibles, look over at Nehemiah chapter 10, where the people of Israel in Nehemiah's day make a couple of commitments for the battle of the soul of the nation of Israel. In fact, the first 27 verses list the names of each Israelite who, along with Nehemiah, sealed the covenant with God. And there, you know, I'm totally joking. I was texting some of our deacons this week and to see if they wanted to come and read the scripture passage before I preached. And I think any of them that saw the passage, nobody responded whatsoever. And I'm totally kidding. But it lists all of the names of these Israelites who signed that covenant with God. And many of their names are like super long. And if you think Mephibosheth is a difficult name to pronounce, there are many, many more that are more challenging than that. But those first 27 verses list these men that made a covenant with God that they were going to put the principles of God's word into practice in their own personal lives. And so we're not going to read every single one of those names, but they're listed here. But we're going to pick up in verse 28 of chapter 10. It says, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who are separated themselves from the peoples of the lands of the law to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his rules and his statutes. The people of Israel committed themselves, first of all, to God's law. And they swear to keep it, calling on God to curse them if they don't. Now, I don't recommend swearing oaths and making those promises like that to God that you may or may not be able to keep. I've heard people on their deathbed make decrees before God that say, if God will raise me up and he'll allow me to live, I will do, and you fill in the blank. The problem with that is we're human, and our human nature is selfish, we're prideful, we're forgetful. And oftentimes when we're trying to bargain with God, we fail to realize that God's going to keep his promises to us. But if we're making a commitment or, you know, we're making this covenant with God, we better be willing to to take it seriously. And you make a covenant before God and your spouse when you stand before God and witnesses at your wedding ceremony, and you're making a decision, and it's till death do us part. And sometimes I think when people are contemplating marriage, they're not thinking that far down the road. In fact, some people are thinking, I can't wait till death do us part. It's not so long. I mean, I'm waiting a while. But the reality is, this morning, you know, it's a decision, a covenant we're making before God, and we ought to keep those covenants. And he's been faithful to us on this end. But, so I don't recommend swearing all these things before God, but the Bible is very clear. It's better not to vow or make a vow and not fulfill it. In other words, in Ecclesiastes 5, he says, such oaths can get us in a lot of trouble, and really they're unnecessary. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, we don't succeed as Christians because we make promises to God, but because we believe the promises of God and act upon them. I think there's a lot of truth to be said in that. You see, often we fail to keep our promises, but God never fails. He's always faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can trust in that. We can count on that no matter what happens. A 91-year-old woman spent an hour every day reading her Bible, and her mind was almost gone, and many people would say, are you even reading the Bible if you can't remember any of it? She replied, she says, I'm in pretty good health. She said, I've got a roof over my head. I have plenty of food to eat. She said, I have two sons, and I've got one grandson who loved me dearly. She said, my cup runneth over. She said, I'm not concerned about my memory. I just do my reading, and God does the remembering. Isn't that cool? I mean, at the end of the day, God's going to do his part. We just need to be faithful in meeting him where he's at. He loves us unconditionally. But folks, we ought to desire to have that relationship with him. We ought to desire to know him, to hear him speak, and to have that personal interaction and relationship with Jesus Christ. And we may forget God's promises. Sometimes we forget our own promises. Sometimes that, you know, we tell somebody we're going to do something, we will forget something. But God doesn't. That's why it's better to depend on his promises to us rather than our promises to him. The people of Israel make a promise to God here in Nehemiah chapter 10. But just three chapters later, they will do the very thing that they promised not to do. No, I'm not going to jump too far ahead, but, you know, so we're to look forward to what God has promised, but sometimes we commit ourselves to obedience in the very areas where we fail the most. And it's something we should be striving toward, and the Holy Spirit can certainly enable us to overcome those temptations and struggles in our life. Look at verse 30. It says, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land to take their daughters for our sons. According to Ezra chapter 9, this is exactly what they were doing. They were intermarrying with unbelievers in the land, which is expressly forgiven, or forbidden rather, in many Old Testament passages, and even in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership hath righteousness with lawlessness? So here they promise to stop marrying unbelievers. There's no more disobedience in this area, and they promise to keep the Sabbath. If you look at verse 31, it says, and if the people of the land bring in goods of any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. We will forgo the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. According to God's law, they were to plant no crops, and they were to cancel every debt every 7 years. But they had not kept that covenant with God for over 500 years. That's why God sent them into captivity for 70 years, to let the land lie fallow the number of years that it should have been for the previous 500 years where they did not follow God's law. And now after they return from captivity, they promise again to keep the weekly Sabbath along with the sabbatical year. They promise to obey God's word, specifically in these areas where they had failed to keep it previously. Their conviction of sin led them to a commitment to Scripture. And that's the first commitment we need to make if we want to win the war of the soul of our nation. Commit yourself to the Word of God. In dependence upon God's Spirit, determine to obey God's moral law. Obey His Word. Now, our areas of disobedience might not be intermarrying with unbelievers or breaking the Sabbath like it was for these ancient Israelites living under the law, but you know, the church today faces all kinds of sin, issues, pride, pornography, adultery, greed, promiscuity, all of these things that are constantly affecting the church in 2020. Today's church wants to appeal to everyone and not make a, make anyone feel guilty for what they're doing, but I've heard Christians say, you know, that mean well, say, hey, as long as people are sincere, they're still going to go to heaven. God's not going to send them to hell. Let me give you the 411 on this. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could get to heaven any old way. Doesn't work that way. There would be no point in Easter. In fact, the resurrection would be of no power whatsoever if you could get to heaven on your own. And so this notion that, oh, as long as they're sincere, they're going to go to heaven. No, you can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And folks, it's today's church wants to appeal to everyone and not make anyone feel guilty. But folks, at the end of the day, Jesus said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friend, there's only one way to Jesus. There's only one way to God, and that's by accepting what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. There's something to being relevant and reaching our city, loving our city. That's not wrong. It's something to have a passion and a burden to see those who do not know Christ receive the gospel. But the flip side of that coin, though, is if you're trying to be so tolerant and non-judgmental, we become just like the culture around us. See, it's a fine line, and that's why he promises to empower us. He promises us the power of the Holy Spirit of God living within us so that we can be a bold proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. We wonder why the church is having so little of an impact in 2020. It's because the church has ceased to be a light. We've lost our way. Now, I'll be honest, I'm ready for things to return. I'm ready for things to reopen. I'm tired of preaching to an empty building, empty chairs, and just staring at a camera. But the reality this morning is maybe Christ doesn't want the church to just get back to normal. Maybe he doesn't want us to just return to our business as usual mode. He wants us to be a bright light in a dark world. Can I get a witness out there? Christ has called us to be a bold light that the world can see the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. We've been silent for far too long, and it's time we commit ourselves to the Word of God. Begin to read it daily. Begin to put it into practice in our daily lives and allow the Holy Spirit of God to use us. If anything has proven true during this pandemic, is that we can't blame our lack of time in God's Word on our crazy schedule. Now think about that. How many times we say, you know what, Pastor David, if you only knew how long my commute was every day, sitting on 440 or on 540 or on 40 going out to RTP or that traffic coming out of town. I mean, Pastor, I get up so early, I just don't have time. Well, what's your excuse today? I mean, you've been quarantined. You've been furloughed. You're staying at home every day. What's your excuse now? Because the reality is we make time for the things that are the most important to each one of us. If you want to be an effective witness to a world becoming more hostile to our values, if we want to positively impact our culture and win the war for the soul of our nation, we must remain determined in our pursuit of godliness, in our pursuit of biblical principles, and dependence upon the Spirit of God. Commit yourself to the Word of God this morning. Make it a priority. Even if you only spend 5 or 10 minutes a day, spend that time feasting on God's Word and allowing His Holy Spirit to speak to you and draw you closer in relationship. So committing to the Word of God, we see secondly the Israelites people here in Nehemiah chapter 10 commit themselves to the house of God, determined to support the local assembly of believers here to the best of your ability. In other words, resolve to do all you can to advance the progress of the worshiping community in your area. That's the second commitment that people of Nehemiah's day begin to make in the nation of Israel. In fact, in verse 32, it says, "We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God." God's law required them to give a half a shekel, but they could only afford a third. And even so, they made a commitment to give what they could. God is not sitting there putting check marks by our name every time we give. But folks, what happens is many times today we think, you know what, if there's anything left over, I'll give something to the Lord. Really, our attitude should be completely different. The very first thing that we do give, the very first thing that we do spend when we get paid, said, I want to support my local church because that is the place that God has placed me to make the greatest impact and be the brightest light in this dark world. And they commit to providing all these things for the temple. In verse 33 says, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offerings, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, for all the work of the house of our God. They commit to providing services for the providing for the services of the temple. They commit to provide supplies for the temple. In fact, in verse 34, it says, we, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering to bring it into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at times appointed year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. The law required that the fire on the altar was to burn continuously. That meant that everyone had to get involved to provide wood for the fire. So they commit to provide for the services of the temple. They commit to provide supplies for the temple. They commit to provide for the servants of the temple, the priests and the Levites. A few months ago when I stood there right by the Temple Mount, I thought about, I was looking at Nehemiah's wall and I was thinking about what it must have been like in that day to go to the temple for worship. I mean, it was such a magnificent place, the southern steps there of the temple, and I'm just trying to imagine what it was like in Nehemiah's day and to be a part of what was happening there. We see they committed to take care of the supplies for the temple. Verse 35 says, we obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also to bring to the house of our God, to the priest who minister in the house of our God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priest, to the chambers of the house of our God, to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in our towns where we labor. The priests, the sons of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. The Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister, the gatekeepers and the singers, we will not neglect the house of our God. Here we see the people of God made a commitment to the house of God, and they said, we will not neglect the house of our God. 9 times the phrase is found in these verses, the house of our God. This house is very important to these people, and they're determined not to neglect it. So they make a commitment to the house of God, and that's what we need to do if we're going to win the soul of our nation. America's hope is not found in our politicians, and I can hear a hearty amen right now to that. It's not found in our economy. We've seen that over the last couple of months. America's hope is not found in our educational institutions. Lord knows that's not true. America's hope is not found in any of these things. America's hope is found in our churches who faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, last Sunday was Easter Sunday. It's the Super Bowl as far as the church goes. It's the biggest day of the entire year. Last year on Easter Sunday, we had over 500 people that gathered in worship here on our campus that morning. Last Sunday, we had over 900 people who viewed our service during its live broadcast at 10:30. Over 900 people tuned in online during the service at 10:30. A total of over 1,400 saw the service, and there were 391 comments, over 1,692 people that were engaged. On Thursday, I was on a Zoom call with a number of area pastors, and we were talking about kind of really how things are going right now, and every single pastor said that they had record traffic on this past Sunday online. And all I can say is God is up to something big, and he is using the church, even in a pandemic, to be the light in a dark world. It's not the time to pull back our commitment to the house of God. It's time really to step it up. I dare say the majority of us got our COVID cash this week, and I saw this meme that popped up. The stimulus checks have arrived. I mean, everyone's out spending. Have you considered tithing on that to the Lord? Have you considered giving a portion of that to the Lord? Because God has blessed us. We are a very blessed people. Why not give a portion of that blessing back to the Lord? You see, the house of God today is not made of stone or wood like it was in Nehemiah's day. It's made of the people. It's made of people like you and me. And we put our trust in God. We are the living stones that make it the house of God. And we are America's best hope for the future. You might be tuning in right now and you're looking for a church family. Can I say this? When these restrictions are over, we look forward to meeting you personally and welcoming you on our campus and giving you a high five whenever that's legal, or a fist bump, or an elbow bump. You'll find some of the kindest, most genuine, real, and loving people here at Calvary. But folks, we look forward to meeting you personally and encouraging you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus made it very clear. He says in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is Christ's plan for pushing back the forces of evil in our world. The church is Christ's plan for overpowering the devil's stronghold in people's lives. In the early 1800s, an unknown sage from Europe visited our country to learn the secret of her greatness. Later he wrote, he said, I sought for the greatness and genius of America and her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she ceases to be great. Wow. In the early days, America was made great by its churches, its commitment to the house of God. It was made great by churches that stood squarely and firmly on the Word of God. In fact, it was in St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia, a place I visited, where Patrick Henry stood and gave his speech and said, "Give me liberty or give me death." It was made great by churches that unapologetically called people to believe and obey the Word of God. Maybe you're sitting here and say, "Pastor, what's the application? How do we wrap this all up? What is it that Nehemiah's is goal here?" One of the great scenes of the movie Gladiator, Maximus, the unvanquished gladiator, is in Rome's magnificent Colosseum with other gladiators getting ready to reenact Rome's battle with Carthage. The gladiators, all foot soldiers, are cast as the hapless Carthaginians in a stage set for slaughter. They're marched out of a dark passageway into brilliant sunlight and met with a roar of bloodlust. But Maximus shouts to his men, "Stay together!" Then he assembled them in a tight circle in the center of the arena, back to back, shields aloft, spears outward. Again he shouts, "Whatever comes out of that gate, stay together. What comes out of the gate is swift and sleek and full of terror. Chariot upon chariot thunder forth with deadly agility and earth-shaking strength. War horses pull wagons driven by master charioteers. One gladiator strays from the circle, ignoring Maximus's order, and is cut down. Maximus shouts one more time, "Stay together." The instinct is to scatter is strong, but they resist the impulse. The chariots circle closer and closer. Spears and arrows rain down on the men's wooden shields. The chariots are about to cinch the knot when Maximus shouts, "Now!" The gladiators attack and decimate the Romans. Commodus, the self-serving emperor, in a question dripping with sarcasm, asks the game's organizer. He says, "My memory of Roman history is rusty, but didn't we beat Carthage the first time?" I mean, think about it. Whatever comes out of that gate, stay together. That's good advice, not only for the ancient gladiators, but for the church today. We need each other. Stay together. The enemy is going to come at us with everything he has, but no matter what comes out of the gate, stay together. Support one another. Give your time, your talents, your treasure to help your church win the battle that Satan is waging in our city. Commit yourself to the Word of God and to the house of God. It's the only way we'll be an effective witness to a world becoming increasingly hostile to our values. It's the only way we'll positively impact our culture and win the war for the soul of our nation. Sometimes we're frustrated and sickened by the damage that the devil is doing in our world. We're tempted to lose all hope, but don't. Remember, Jesus already crushed the serpent's head on the cross. He's already been defeated. He just doesn't know it yet. In fact, but we do. So don't lose heart. Christ has already won the war. I'm thankful this morning we know how that all turns out. We've read the final chapter. And folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not a scary time to be alive. It's an exciting day to be alive. The Church of Jesus Christ is on the move. And folks, we're not hindered. All of these things, yes, they're challenging. All of these stay-at-home orders. But folks, the reality is today is God has positioned us with a unique opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Christ to those who have no hope. If we band together and stay together, pull our resources together, and serve together, God can use us as a bright light here in our city to let the world know Jesus Christ loves them. He loves each one of us, so much so that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And over 2,000 years ago, he rose victoriously from the grave. Church, it's time that we realize who wins the war. Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. If we can encourage you in your walk with Jesus Christ, reach out to us, comment below, message us through our Facebook page. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to encourage you and encourage you in your new relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've prayed recently to accept Christ as your Savior, let us know that. We want to rejoice with you. We want to encourage you. And no, church family, we cannot wait to get back together and to celebrate the goodness of God all together as a church family. We can encourage you anyway this week. Please let us know. Those of you that are sick, please continue to take care of yourself, and we want to see you back soon. When all this lifts here in the next several days or weeks, however long that is, we look forward to joining back together as a church family. And folks, don't take that for granted. Make plans now to be present in the house of God if you're so able. And let's pray that God unites the church in such a way that we see that mission so clearly and we follow what Jesus Christ has called us to do to make disciples of every nation. We love you, church. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God. Lord, I'm thankful that we can look at examples in Scripture of the people of God and Lord, how they recommitted themselves. They made a covenant before God that they were going to prioritize the Word of God and the house of God. And God, may that be the desire of each person who knows Christ as Savior this morning. Lord, maybe that's not been our priority before these last several weeks, but God, maybe during this time, you're allowing us to see what the number one priority is in our life is should be our relationship with you. Lord, help us to prize your word, prize that prayer time and the time of depending on you and calling out your name and Lord, proclaiming, worshiping you, exalting you. God, may you do supernatural things in our midst today. God, may you cause your face to shine upon us, Lord, and we experience your presence and your power in such a way, Lord, that we would be the most effective witness in our city. And God, and cause people to see that there is hope in Jesus Christ. When all of the world seems to have lost hope, Lord, we have perfect peace, even in times of trial and struggle, because we know that you've already won the war. God, give us strength and hope during this time of trial. And God, we'll be careful to praise you for what you're going to accomplish in your precious name. Amen. Church family, we love you today. Stay healthy and well. We look forward to seeing you very soon.
Take my life and let it be. consecrated, Lord, to thee.